Our custom is to pause a few moments for silent prayer before resuming our study. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for yet another opportunity to continue the pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that as we provide the concentration, the Holy Spirit will instruct us about things we need to know from your immutable word. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name, amen. We left off at point 9 on page 234. 8 were in Noah's family, and the 9th believer was Noah's grandfather, Methuselah. The warning of the coming of the flood was Methuselah's departure from this life. In other words, God gave him 120 years. And so when he died, it was very, very close for the universal flood. Now, the concentration of evil on the earth was so great, yet it did not destroy the human race. A concentration of evil never destroys the population of the earth. And though millions of people may be raped and murdered and tortured and victimized in every way. I think it's interesting. I told you I had a little bit of a trouble trying to work during my experience with the flu thing. And I would go down to my office and try to do work, and just sitting there trying to work was more than I could bear. I was just wore out all the time. That was a tendency, I understand, for people that got the Omicron. So somewhere along the way, I made a mistake, and over here in a couple of pages from now, I somehow transferred something I'd already taught to a new document. Don't ask me how. I don't know. I wasn't of sound mind at the time. But the point is here is that we have circumstances in our country that are taking place right now in these notes. Now, that's not a shock to you because we often cover current events here in order to illustrate where we are as a client nation. But I want to read number 10 again. And I now have a heads up on this. This was some while ago, like back in maybe December or January. The concentration of evil on earth was so great, yet it did not destroy the human race. The concentration of evil never destroys the population of the earth, though millions of people may be raped, murdered, tortured, and victimized in every way. I don't know about torture. There may be some of that going on. But there is a circumstance in a client nation where order is lost. And we are in a period of disorder. People violating capital crimes and getting away with it. And people in charge look at that and say, well, it's the person's fault. They deserved it. Thank you very much. The population of the earth goes right on. We're still here today. Unrestrained criminality cannot and will not wipe out the human race. Came close with Noah and his family, 8 people. But there are going to be a lot of people who go up in the rapture. Now, I'm not prophesying the rapture. Let Paul do that. But the rapture of the church, you're going to see a lot of people go up with Jesus. There's going to be that whole deal of the rapture. And he's going to come back and get us, and up we'll go. Now, when that will occur, we don't know. It's just the next prophecy on the prophetic agenda. But we do not have any guidelines as the date, so I'm not going there. But the point is, a lot of people are going to go up in the rapture. And to be able to say, well, let's discuss what the circumstances could be when the rapture occurs. Is it going to be just absolute chaos in a client nation? Or is the sun come up in the east and all the birds chirp? We don't get that information. So don't think the rapture is on the horizon. May Jesus be on the way. But we can't go there. So what we have to do is orient and adjust to the circumstance in which we function. And I am telling you that Client Nation America, over the course of the last century, and I've got pages on that coming up, over the course of the next century, beginning around 1920-ish, the sequence of events that have transpired since then were plotted. They were, let's just say, they were thought out, put in play, and executed. And it took an entire century to get to this point, but this didn't happen overnight. It was a strategy going back to the 1920s, and I am being just a little bit off beam here. It really started around the turn of the 20th century. But when John Dewey got involved in education, that's when it got on a roll. So we'll have a little bit of review for that, and I want to do that. We've studied these, okay? We've studied this. But I want to do it again so you can see the end game. John Dewey was the beginning. What's going on now is the end game. And it took a century to get us to this point. And so you have a lot of passages in Scripture that alert us to these ideas. By the 10th generation from Adam, there was no reference to the Shiites and the Cainites, the Sethites, I should have said, Seth and Cain. No reference to the Sethites and the Cainites as separate families and tribes because the two lines had amalgamated. And so there's a big amalgamation that goes on, and especially, we won't study this, but Shem, Ham, and Japheth are going to wind up being the fathers of all of the breeds of cat on planet Earth since the flood. Don't get me explaining this. I won't explain it because I don't understand it. But just know it happened. And we're at war with Client Nation America today because it happened. Everybody hates everybody else, and everybody that doesn't hate everybody else ought to be hated themselves. So we're in Operation Hate Everybody and Everything. By the way, this is where the royal law comes in. This is a parenthetical. This is when you apply the royal law. You got that? You can, I holler at the TV too. I know you do too. But here's the point that you get from the royal law. And it's in the, I've got a slide for it here somewhere. You do not have the option to go on the offensive. The offensive is growing in grace and staying inside the bubble. The offensive is not allowing incoming static to get you out of fellowship. You can have conversations, you can offer your opinion, that kind of thing, but arguments are not allowed. When you do that, you're down on the level of the opposition. We're divided in this country for no good reason, but nevertheless, people can say or do or go somewhere that's not approved by some, and they will fire you from your job, and other things can happen in the process. Your job is to stay inside the bubble. Jesus Christ controls history. You do not. So, you got to go where you got to go. You're in business. You work at a job. You have family. All of these kinds of get-togethers occur on a normal basis, and there are people out there with attitudes and opinions, and they're willing to criticize you for whatever crosses their mind. The best policy is when they do that to a member of a royal family, you get out of the way and let Jesus Christ manage that. He is a wall of fire for you as long as you stay inside of it. Let him do the business that needs to be done. Now you see, it sounds awful pussyfooted to me for you to say things like that. This is warfare. It is the invisible war. And you do not have the option to get down on their level. And so study the royal law. What do you say we do that right now? The royal law commands the believer to, quote, love from the source of personal integrity all those in his periphery. What does the word love mean? It means integrity. We've studied this. It's in the context here. So love is a word that has a lot of definitions to it, but not biblical. Love is integrity. And the only way you can have integrity is to have the power of the Word of God in your soul so you can make good decisions from a position of power. You have power available to you, and it's integrity. And the only way you can have integrity is to gather integrity in your personal soul and aggrandize it, facilitate it for application. It means you stay inside your bubble. Jesus Christ controls history. So here we go. This love is made up of three composites: righteousness, justice, and omniscience. If we are to fulfill this commandment, then these three composites must be developed on a human level. How do you do it on a human level? Inculcation of divine thought, retention, facilitation, and application. Righteousness must be acquired by the accumulation of biblical absolutes from the study of Scripture. That's the only place to get it. So you have to be positive to the Word of God and the inculcation of its mandates. Justice must be the result of applying these standards to others as his soul's current inventory provides. Now, where do you get justice? From what source? You get it from absolute standards. What are these? These are standards that you inculcate from Bible study, the only place you can get immutable ideas. Now, there's establishment viewpoint, yes, but everybody does that or is supposed to. But when it comes to the power of the Word of God, you have to have that in your soul. You facilitate it. It's in your inventory, and you apply it. And it's absolute. Aletheia. This application finds its source in the soul's conscience, which in concert with volition makes decisions based on facilitated wheel tracks. So when you come to Bible class, we can stand up and sing 15 hymns, and then somebody will stand up and give a little thing, little ditty for about 20 minutes, and then everybody goes home. But on the way, they have to shake everybody's hand. Okay, fine, that's what they do. The whole issue in having a church, going back to Acts chapter 2, is to instruct and inform believers in Jesus Christ about how to think on an absolute level and make application from that inventory. And if you can do that and grow in grace in the process, by the time you get old as some of us in here, you should have all of these ducks in a row. And when exigencies, you've got to go to work, and there those people are. You've got to get on the freeway here in a few minutes. What about those people? Now, you know the best thing to do? Stay ahead of them. That's what I do. I don't put up with those people who can't drive. This application finds its source in the soul's conscience, which, in concert with volition, makes decisions based on facilitated wheel tracks of righteousness. That's an inventory, and you have to grind away at that. The believer does not possess omniscience, but does so partially from his stream of consciousness. Every time you come to a Bible class is a concept, an idea, a principle that you hadn't thought of before or is brand new to you, and you take that piece of information and add it to your inventory. And why do you come to Bible class every time we have one? Why do you use the electronic contrivance when you miss? Because what you're trying to do is facilitate the inventory that gives you power. And the power is in the inventory, not you. You don't come up with this. You learn it from Scripture. And when you know it and apply it, you're applying the Word of God from your inventory called the conscience. That's your police department. So the conscience has to be educated. We're not God. We don't have all knowledge. He has omniscience. There's nothing he doesn't know. And so when he has integrity, it is from his omniscience that supports it, because he knows all that's knowable. You do not. How do you get this information? Bible study. Over and over, every boring hour over. And therefore, from that inventory, you can draw information to instruct you on how you are going to use your volition. From that powerful inventory in your conscience. The believer does not possess omniscience, but does so partially from his stream of consciousness. Continued spiritual growth enhances the conscience's ability to effectively manage the believer's relationships with others. The more you know, the more you are able to manage your relationship with others. What I mean by manage? To manage with absolute truth in your soul, so that when you have a relationship with other people, it's done honorably. And it doesn't matter whether they agree, by the way, either. If you come from the Word of God, you've done your duty. Continued spiritual growth enhances the conscience's ability to effectively manage the believer's relationship with others under the policy of grace. Now, why do we throw that in there? Got to have grace. That's staying inside. Grace, right there. That is your operational system to hold all of that together. If you're not a grace-oriented person, this is not going to work. Therefore, the application of the royal law is a process that requires consistent study of the Word of God. So we can go to James 2:8, and it says there, execute the royal law. By the way, the word love is in that verse too. The love of God is the integrity of God. And the integrity of God is the love of God. And together with omniscience and the composites you see here, you have righteous standards, they are immutable. You have justice which supports them. Disciplines violations aggrandizes those that are executed. It's under a grace process, and all the data is in as far as God is concerned. So he supports this system because he knows all that's knowable. You have to learn it. And that's only available at a church. So there are people out there right now in churches, it's just 20 after 11, so they're not quite to the hymns yet. So you've got people out there right now in churches, and I'm asking you this question. Do they understand this visual? And if you can say yes to that, then praise Jesus for that. But I'm telling you, I've been there, buddy. I've been there a long time ago. And I knew I was saved, but that was about it. It was when a man drove into town and said, listen, you people are dumber than dirt. I know you're saved and you're going to go to heaven when you die, but we can't pull this shindig off here you wanting to do unless somebody's got some doctrine. So we're going to have a Bible study. And when I come back down from Birmingham, it won't be with a Wabash cannonball. It's going to be hell to pay with Bible doctrine. And he came back 2 weeks later, and we assembled in a classroom on the Troy State University campus, and that guy walked in the room and exegeted a verb. First thing he did, you know, he was, by the way, he opened the book of James, and we had to find that. It's only 3 pages. And it took a while, and we found James. And the first verse just says, hi, I'm James. And then the second verse is a verb. And he exegeted the verb. It's the this, that, and the other thing. And what that means is this right here, and that's going to have an impact over yonder. That's the day I went positive to the Word of God. Now, I've been showing up. How about you? You've been showing up every Sunday and went to Sunday school. You went to Sunday school, then you went to church, and then on Wednesday night, you went there for the singing. No Bible study, just the singing. And the pastor would have a little something to say, but not much. That was your spiritual life. An hour on Sunday morning, 20 minutes, let's say, at most on Wednesday. And that sustained you? You don't learn this right here. I'm telling you, this is powerful stuff here, and it is the key to surviving the current zeitgeist. Get your mind right. Inside the bubble. Do your duty. Use integrity. Recall the information you know. Let that be your source of power. And keep coming to Bible class so your decision-making attributes can be aggrandized on an ongoing basis. I feel much better now. The 10th generation from Adam, there was no reference to the Shiites. I keep saying Shiites. There were some of those, but Sethites is a group here, and Cainites as separate families and tribes because the two lines had amalgamated. The Cainite line was filled with disillusion. It had rejected the happiness of God and designed for man by rejecting Christ as Savior. Their society pursued intellectual matters and hedonistic pleasures. Woo. The antediluvian population was generally unregenerate, reversionistic, and involved in the cosmic systems. And that is where so many believers, if they are saved, I have doubts about people being saved in churches today because of the sloppy gospel that they communicate. But let's just assume they all are saved. Then what doctrine are they getting? What's being facilitated? Is it structured in systematic theology? Well, I don't know. But it doesn't seem like that's being executed today. Let's hope for the better. Genesis 6:2. Now the sons of God, that's B'nai Ha Elohim, translated out means fallen angels. The sons of God saw the women of mankind, and they were beautiful. So they seized, that's Cal Imperfect of Lakak, habitually raped women from whomever they chose. And we say raped here. I don't know if there was a law saying you couldn't rape women because they did it in spades. But nevertheless, it was not approved of by God, yet it went on. I think it's interesting today as I view the zeitgeist, read articles in the paper, have comments that are made in letters to the editor, certain references you see in the newspaper and so on. The relationship of men and women in this country is absolutely off the rails. It's like the rules of a cultured society have been thrown out the window. How is it that the children in marriages that were brought together illicitly, they're innocent, they're brought into the human sphere, and then there's no consistency over the course of their minor lives, minor meaning up to age 18 or 20, depending on the state. And the marriage bond has never been there. So here's the way it's supposed to work. You have a guy and you have a lady and they get married. Okay? So now they can procreate, and they do. Okay. Are their rings swapped? Not necessarily have to do that, but that's sort of a way to say we got married and it's official and they got paperwork down at the courthouse. But they don't do that anymore. All right, say fine. They don't do that anymore. What happens to the soul of the child that doesn't have the influence and the guidance of both a father and a mother? And then what happens when the entire marital institution is put on its head so that people who are not capable of having children claim that they do? I'm just asking. When you get to the point of where things that are officially going on can't be going on, but don't say that it can't be. We're in client nation America, we're being browbeaten to believe the impossible. So what do we say about that? Your answer to that is, boy, that's interesting. And then they would say, what do you mean it's interesting? Well, I just think it's interesting. Don't you think it's interesting that actually, I'm told, occurs? I am bumfuzzled by that. I mean, excuse me, I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm doing the royal law. I just understand that 1 - 1 = 3. That's all I'm saying. I'm not good at math. But there's supposed to be 1 + 1 = 3. And if you don't have the 1 plus, there can't be no 3. I mean, help me with this. I'm just a little old white boy from the South. I don't get this. Act stupid as you can be. You know, be absolutely stupid. Can you explain this to me? How does this work? I'm just an old 80-year-old white boy from lower Alabama, and I don't get the addition on this. I didn't do well in math, but I don't get the addition here. The antediluvial population, Genesis 6:2. Pick the women from whomever they chose, but they're at least picking women. When the word beautiful is used in Scripture, it means these women were extremely stunning. I wish there'd been some snapshots. We'd have seen this. You have beautiful women today, no question about it. But being beautiful today is, child's play. You don't have any idea how gorgeous these people were. The human verb lakak means to seize violently, to take by sheer strength, to overpower and seize these women against their will to have sex with them. And these are the angels doing this. Seized them against their will. The Hebrew phrase, B'nai Ha Elohim, is used 4 times in the Old Testament. All 4 times it refers to angelic creatures only. Note the verse Adam. Verse 1, Adam, men, in the phrase, is used to refer to mankind. Now, the sons of God refers to the demons pantheon on Mount Olympus and Titan and, Iobates. The duplication of the Greek pantheon was made by the Phoenicians, Canaanites, Romans, and others. Here's a little blurb on this from the Oxford Companion of Classical Literature. The word and term and noun, Titans. In Greek myth, the older gods of the generation before the Olympian gods, children of Uranus, that's heaven, and Gaia, earth. The story of the marriage of heaven and earth and the birth of gods from the marriage is very widespread in myth from all parts of the world. According to Hesiod, the Titans were 12 in number, 6 sons and 6 daughters. Some of their children were also regarded as Titans, notably Prometheus and Atlas. When Zeus, aided by his mother Rhea, compelled Cronus to disgorge his other children, battle ensued between the Titans on the one hand and Zeus and his brothers and sisters on the other. The battle lasted for 10 years, shaking the universe to its foundation, but eventually the Titans were overcome and imprisoned in Tartarus. So the sons of God refer to demons only, as also found in Job 1:6, chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 38, verse 7, and Daniel 3:25. So sons of God refer to demons only. Now, among those Homo sapiens are those who are unbelievers and believers. Those of the former are obviously witnesses for the defense, while those of the latter category are witnesses for both the defense and the prosecution. The only category that can consistently function as good witnesses for the prosecution are those who have advanced to the sophisticated spiritual life. History has documented that witnesses for the defense have consistently, over the long haul, suffered the loss of doctrinal thought. Consequently, Lucifer's cosmic legions and those Homo sapiens who have been witnesses for the defense have contributed to the overthrow of priest and client nations in the past. The one presently with the title is undergoing similar assaults from the usual suspects. However, it is the pivot of mature believers that provides the spiritual power to preserve the United States regardless of the shenanigans deployed by Lucifer's minions. Getting us back to the pivot. Who are these guys? I'm hoping this room is filled with them. The pivot has to do with those who are not only are believers, but have grown in grace to a level of spiritual maturity and have the recall ability to draw from their conscience and make good decisions based on Bible doctrine and stand by it regardless of the outcome. Communicate to others as best you can these ideas and principles from the Word of God. If someone asks you, what do you think about this? In a very calm voice, say, well, here's what I think about this. And tell them in your own words. They may ask a question, but you should understand that should come next, because they're going to hear something they hadn't thought of before, and you've got to explain it. So you just do it the best way you can and let them take it or leave it. Regardless of the up and down trends that fluctuate throughout history, it is the combination of the presence of invisible heroes that determines the sustenance of a client nation, a principle that needs emphasis in our present hour of discontent. Now, you will note that the words below have lines through them. You'll have to go to page 239 to get rid of the lines. You say, well, why'd you put lines through it? Because I'd already taught it. I was stupefied by the Omicron. I don't know how I went and lifted this out of something I'd already taught and moved it over to this document. I have no idea. But I did. And so Dennis comes to me last Sunday and says, do you know that you've got the same thing on these pages as you had on the others? I said, yeah, I noticed that. And, of course, that's a document yet ahead. I hadn't really looked at it that closely. I said, it probably just needs review. I was thinking maybe it was like a page of something. I could just zip through that. But no, it was just 4.5 pages. So I don't have any idea, but you can read that again if you want to. It will be a good review, but I'm not doing it here. Among those Homo sapiens are those who are unbelievers and believers. Those of the former are obviously witnesses for the defense, while those of the latter category are witnesses both for the defense and the prosecution. So you have a lot of people who can be out of fellowship. Now you're for the defense. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're working for the prosecution. Or you're constantly working for the defense because you have no doctrine, but saved. So the only category that can consistently function as a good witness for the prosecution are those who advance to the sophisticated spiritual life. And when you get to that level, you're going to have bad days and make poor decisions, but nevertheless, you can confess the problem if it's sinful, orient and adjust if it's a standard of some kind that you violated, and get back in the ball game. History has documented that witnesses for the defense have consistently, over the long haul, suffered the loss of doctrinal thought or never advanced very far in spiritual growth, although saved. So this is what I am emphasizing the local churches today that are meeting. They're still meeting right now. They hadn't sung the hymn yet. And they're meeting and they're not growing in grace. Now, you say to me, how can you know that? What's going on in Client Nation America for the last century didn't happen overnight. And it's gotten worse and worse and worse. Now, the loss of thought has to show up at some point. And we're there. Consequently, Lucifer's cosmic legions and those homo sapiens who have been witnesses for the defense have contributed to the overthrow of priest and client nations in the past. So it's not like this is unusual. The ones presently among that ilk are in jeopardy of doing the same. However, it is the pivot of mature believers that provides the spiritual power to preserve the United States regardless of the shenanigans deployed by Lucifer's minions. You are the reason we can hold this together. And it has to do nothing with anything you do necessarily. It has to do with how you think. Jesus Christ controls history on behalf of the pivot. It's how you think that counts. You make application when the Holy Spirit gives you the word to do so. And then you speak the truth. Regardless of the up and down trends that fluctuate throughout history, it is the combination of the presence of invisible heroes. They don't know, the angels know. But the general public doesn't know that you are a witness for the prosecution until you speak or until you act or do one or the other. It is the combination of the presence of invisible heroes that determines the sustenance of a client nation, a principle that needs emphasis in our present hour of discontent. You do not realize possibly how powerful you are just because of what you know. There were 8 people who disembarked from the ark. All 8 did so as witnesses for the prosecution. The chart pedigrees of Noah and his 3 sons are documented in Genesis chapter 10, verse 1. Now, I want to quote Genesis 10, 1. Now, these are the records of the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. The sons were born to them after the flood. These are the records of the generations, get that, of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The sons of Noah and sons were born to them after the flood. This is the post-diluvial generation. New guys. And all 3 of them have had sons. It's plural. So there's at least 3. Could be more. The chart pedigree of Japheth is listed in verse 2. That's Genesis 10, chapter 10. The sons of Ham in verse 6. The sons of Shem in verse 22. What followed from these 3 over time has resulted in the current population of planet Earth now exceeding over 7.5 billion people. And you among them. And you're a witness for the prosecution. Well, I've bored you long enough today. Thank you for paying attention for 2 boring hours. But if you haven't had enough, we'll meet Wednesday night and start all over again from right here. Father, we thank you for the privilege, the opportunity to gather here today under the power of the Holy Spirit to learn new information that is necessary for our conscience to make good decisions from a position of power. We therefore make up what we would call a secret army of those with absolute power from our volitions applied into the hostile environment of the devil's world to therefore have historical impact in the moment in which we live. May we be challenged by this opportunity as we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.